Alex asked me to share this morning. This morning he asked me to share this morning. So, yeah. What are friends for? Yeah. Well, these guys are awesome. I know that the blessing goes both ways. Dave and Cheryl and the group here is amazing, and these guys are amazing. And my friend Joe Sweet said that, I can't remember if it was Neville or Vincent or one of these guys said, you know, he was in heaven and he was watching this soccer game, and there was a guy that had been exhausted. He was laying on the side of the, he was on the team, but he was just totally tired, laying down. He couldn't do anymore. And then one of his teammates, you know, won his way through and scored a goal. And as he was watching this, I think it was Vincent. Vincent said, "Lord, what am I seeing?" And the Lord said, "This is how it works on earth." He said, there's a team reward for the guy that's lying down sleeping is getting the same reward as the guy that's scoring the goal. You know, of course, we watch, you know, we only know a few soccer players, the one that scored the goals, but the guys that are on defense or whatever. And so he was saying there's individual rewards, but there's team rewards. And when you've aligned yourself on a team, the whole team, no matter what part, whether they're the senior apostolic leaders or whatever you, pastors or, you know, whatever they are, or they're the guys that are ministering, working during the week and ministering with their tithes and their offerings and same reward. It's, so I align myself with as many teams as I can. If I see good fruit, I'm like, I'm on that team. But, yeah, I'm not sure it works that way, but there's a friend who was ministering prophetically up in Oregon. He gave a word to the church there, and the pastor came up to him afterwards and said, "Amazing words. They were right on, except the one was you just really missed it." And he said, "Oh, really? What was that?" He said, "Well, the guy that you called out and said he was called to a life of purity and you know, the glory of God would be on his life because of how, you know, how he's walking out purity." He goes, "That guy was on our staff. He left with, you know, one of the young girls in the church. He's living with this girl, left his wife. He, you really missed it with him." Well, that night, this guy goes back to his girlfriend. He repents. He said, I got to go back to my wife. He goes back to his wife, repents. She takes him in. And what happened was, when he heard what God had called him to be and what God had for him, that changed his life. And he said, "You know what? That's who I am." And he didn't miss the word at all. It was the word, actually, that the word of kindness and goodness that set him free to go back. So anyways, I want to kind of go to that direction a little bit by looking at the transition covenant with John the Baptist just for about 5 or 10 minutes. You know, it's interesting to me. You've got Paul dealing with the Galatian church who went back under the law, and his response to them was, "Who's bewitched you, you foolish people?" And he said, "You know, gosh, you guys that are adding law to grace," he goes, you who circumcise, I just hope the knife slips," is what he says. If you read Galatians, interesting passage. It's basically what he's saying is, you might as well cut the whole thing off because you'll have no life if you add law to grace. He said, that's where life comes from, and you're destroying life. Then he goes to the Corinthians, who are just an absolute mess. You know, they're living, you know, having sex with his mother-in-law and getting drunk at the communion table and all these things. It says the sin was so bad in the Corinthian church that even the unbelievers were shocked. Isn't that funny? The unbelievers were shocked at the church. And so it must have been pretty bad. And what Paul says to them is, he says, "Gosh, guys, upon every remembrance of you, my heart melts." You know, he starts out saying, "I'm praying for you guys all the time. I love you guys. Are incredible." He deals with the sin later on in the book, but he doesn't start out, "You foolish Corinthians." He says, "Upon every remembrance of you, my heart melts." It's like, he's carrying the Lord's heart. He knows there's this broken people, and he knows that if he tells them who they are in Christ, they'll be delivered. And if he starts out by, you know, so God deals with the Pharisees one way, and he deals with the broken another way. And I think it's interesting in the transition where, you know, Zechariah is one of the in line of Aaron, so he's ministering in the temple, and the angel Gabriel comes to him and says, "Your son is going to be this, prophesying out of Malachi, is going to be this Malachi prophet that's a forerunner before the Lord. Of course, Zechariah's response is, I don't think so. My wife's barren. I'm old. And, you know, and basically Gabriel says, well, geez, we better shut this guy up. He's speaking so much unbelief. So he says, we're going to shut his mouth for until the baby's born. No more of this unbelief. Shuts his, yeah, good call. Good call, Gabriel. And so you can imagine when John the Baptist is born and, you know, around the dinner table at 5 years old and his father now saying, you know, I always knew you would be the one, you know, kind of the Matrix, you're the one. But he says, oh, come on, Dad, you know, anyways, okay, I'm sorry, I'm just going places I shouldn't go. So John the Baptist, he's ushering in the end of one era and the beginning of a new. It says he was the last of the law and the prophets because he's the end era of, if you obey perfectly, you'll be blessed, is over now. And if you disobey in one arena like this guy in Oregon, you'll be killed. That arena is over. He's ushering in a dispensation of grace, a dispensation of the goodness and kindness of God. And it's interesting to me, you've got this man, John the Baptist, who he's... Well, let me read his message. It's pretty interesting. His understanding of what he's doing. He's the one who's paving the way. Let me see here. Oops, wrong chapter. Okay, he's the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough way smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. In verse 7 it says, he saw the multitudes that came out to him to be baptized, and he said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say unto you that God's able to raise up children from these stones. The axe is laid at the root of the trees, therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. It's interesting to me, you know, maybe I'll take time to read it. I've got a few minutes here. In Matthew 17, it says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up to a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said, Lord, I think it's good if I make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, God's interrupting Peter. He says, a bright cloud came overshadowed him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, don't be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus himself alone. Now they came down from the mountain. Jesus commanded them, saying, tell no one the vision. In verse 20 it says, his disciples asked him, oh, Bible's cut off here, saying, why then do the scribes say Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah's coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you, Elijah has already come, and they did not know him. It's interesting. The disciples are saying, the scribes and the teachers of the law are saying, Elijah hasn't come yet. And Jesus says, no, he definitely came, but they didn't understand him. They didn't receive him. The reason the tax collectors, the scribes, and the Pharisees, and all these people didn't know who John the Baptist was because he was preaching repentance. And there are people that are living perfectly according to the law in their own estimation. They're like, we don't need that. We're already fulfilling the law. We're righteous. They couldn't even see or hear this man who was talking about repent and take a new mind, because they're over here saying, you know, we're the one. We're the called ones. We're the sons of Abraham. We're Moses is our father as well. We're the ones that received the law. They couldn't see him. So John the Baptist is on the scene and saying, you guys need to repent and take a new mind. And then the story goes on. You know, this passage I just read, have you ever thought this is interesting? He's quoting Isaiah 61, the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. and the flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now let me read to you Isaiah 61. The same thing. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach glad tidings. Whoops, sorry. I'm reading the wrong one. I'm sorry. I was supposed to be in chapter 4. In chapter 4, Jesus is saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, that's Isaiah 61. Jesus is quoting this as he's going into the temple, and he's saying, this is fulfilled in your hearing today. The captives are being set free. Well, John the Baptist, he also knew Isaiah 61, but the verse that Jesus stopped when he said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, in Isaiah 61 it says in verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. John the Baptist was focusing on the day of vengeance. The day of vengeance. And Jesus stops and doesn't even quote that in the temple. He says, I'm proclaiming to you that the liberty, the captives are set free. This is the favorable year of the Lord. And John is confused. He's like, I'm preaching repentance, and I'm preaching, you know, you brood of vipers. And all of a sudden Jesus is saying, he's quoting this and he's stopping right before this verse. You know how prophets or people just, they kind of go from mountaintop to mountaintop. So John the Baptist is saying, yeah, I understand the favorable year of the Lord, but I understand the vengeance. But he doesn't realize there's thousands of years between the two. So he's proclaiming vengeance, vengeance, vengeance. And then all of a sudden you get, you know, he wasn't even sure who Jesus was going to be. So the Holy Spirit says to him, you know, look, John, when you see a spirit descending like a dove, you'll know that's the one. And so he's baptizing. They say he baptized 40 or 50,000 people in Jordan. This is a kind of a breakthrough idea. Instead of going to the temple to be cleansed, John is cleansing them in the river. I mean, this is a whole new transition. And all of a sudden, the Spirit descends on this man, and his eyes are open like, this is the one. And so he starts telling his disciples, the Lamb of God. You know, the Bible says he's the greatest prophet born of women. Every other prophet, they declared this Messiah was to come. John the Baptist sees the Lamb of God, you know. Everyone else prophesies about the kingdom coming, and John's like, the kingdom is here. It's here. He's here, and I'm witnessing it. He's the greatest prophet, but he's least in the kingdom because he's born of Adam's line. Everyone in the New Covenant is born of the line of Jesus. We no longer have the parasite of Adam's life. We have the life of the new creation man in Christ. It's a glorious gospel. So John the Baptist is saying, I don't understand this guy, though. You know, he sees the Spirit descending. What does John do? He continues to baptize, but he's a wise man. You know, the wisdom of Elijah. And he said, his disciples come to him and says, Jesus has more people coming to him to be baptized. Is that a problem for us? And John's response is, guys, the bride is for the bridegroom. He says, that's the bridegroom. The bride is supposed to go to him. I'm simply the friend. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. That party's for this man. But so he confronts Herod, you know, and he's thrown in prison. And he's sitting there, and I think John the Baptist is thinking, the day of vengeance, the day of vengeance. All I'm hearing is healing miracles and people being blessed and the goodness of kindness of God. This man, Jesus, I think he's struggling with this Jesus. He's like, gosh, I've been telling people when Jesus comes, he's going to just wipe them out with vengeance. And he's going to, you know, the brood of vipers, they're going to repent. And the righteous one is going to establish his kingdom. So he goes, guys, please go and find out if he's the one. You know, so he sends his disciples and they go to Jesus and they say, Jesus, John wants to know if you're really the one. You know how Jesus is? He never answers anybody's questions, does he? He redirects it. Because I think what happens in questions is, questions always produce a focus. So if I know that you're struggling financially, having a rough week, and if I say to you, how are you going to make it through tomorrow? All your focus is, yeah, that's right, how am I going to make it tomorrow? But if I say to you, how is tomorrow going to be the greatest joy of your life, the best day of your life? And then your focus is like, oh yeah, I'm going to hang out with my friends, I'm going to pray, I'm going to spend time with Dave and Cheryl. It's going to be the best day of my life, you know? I want to hear the testimonies of Jesus. So Jesus doesn't get trapped in this question box. You know how you're sharing the Lord with somebody and all of a sudden they have one question? Well, their son died and you don't even know, they don't know the answer. You probably don't know the answer, but they want to bring you in that tent of offense. And once you go into the tent of offense, you have unbelief comes rising up. And so what people do is they try to answer the question. Jesus doesn't go there. He goes, I'm not coming in your tent. You come in my tabernacle. You come in my resting place. You don't need to know that right now, but I'll tell you who I am. So Jesus says this to John's disciples. I'm not going to, I'm not going to answer his question, but go tell John what you see. The blind eyes opening, the lepers being cleansed, the dead being raised. Go tell him all these things. What he's doing is he's changing the perspective of John, saying, John, I'm not going to answer I'm not going to answer according to your understanding of what I should be doing, the wrath of God, the vengeance. I'm going to tell you this other mountaintop that you're not seeing right now. I am the God who's setting captives free. And he goes back and he redirects this question. And I think John's understanding is enlightened. Oh, this new dispensation of grace ushers in goodness and kindness and life and freedom. And it's not about God just coming and wiping out and establishing a kingdom. Although there is a day of vengeance of our Lord, it's not in that time period. And Jesus is saying, look, I didn't even quote that verse when I was in the temple. I stopped short of that because it's not the right time for that. Right now, it's a time of my goodness, the Father's kindness, and redirects the question. And I think for us, we're in a season where God is focusing on the goodness and kindness of the Father, the free gift of righteousness. Yes, there is a day coming, and yes, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he does this huge, massive commentary on Romans, and when he gets to the point where it says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said that question should always be asked when the gospel is being presented, because it's the right question. Because it sounds too good to be true, people need to ask, well, gosh, this sounds too good to be true. Should we just continue in sin? But the answer is, of course not. Sin, if we had we could focus on the sin issue and we could have 10 points why sin matters. It matters because it's always destructive. It always hurts yourself. It always hurts others. There's all these things that sin does. And so, of course, we don't want to do that. But it brings death every time to others and to myself. And it's destructive. And I suffer loss in this life. I suffer loss in eternity because of sin. But the focus is on the mercy seat. It's on the blood of Christ. You know, we were talking about this the other night. In the Holy of Holies, you had the mercy seat, and inside the mercy seat, you had the Aaron's rod that budded, you had the Ten Commandments, and you had the manna. And those three things represented sins against God. The sin of breaking his commandments with the Ten Commandments in there. Aaron's rod that budded was a sins against authority, the right priesthood, and the manna was a sins against his provision. And if there's no blood on that mercy seat, these cherub that are over the mercy seat, they're looking down into the covenant. If there's no blood, the mercy seat becomes a judgment seat. But when the blood of Christ is on it, it becomes a mercy seat. And what these cherub and what God the Father is looking into, he's looking into the finished work of the cross, and he's saying, it's satisfied, it's satisfied, it's satisfied. Favor, favor, favor. The acceptable year of the Lord, because the price has been paid, our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. We enter into that. Our focus is not looking into ourselves seeing sin. Our focus is looking into the cross, seeing what's been accomplished for us. Now, the beauty, and like Alex continually says this week, the beauty and the majesty of the cross. If we could only see that. We start, when we see who we are, like this man that we talked about in Oregon, when we see who we are, guess what? We stop sinning. We realize, that's not who I am. I don't need to do that. When I realize I'm a new creation in Christ, that revelation causes me to live in a new creation. If I'm looking at myself as, oh, I'm just a miserable sinner, guess what? I might as well sin because that's who I am. But if I'm looking at myself, no, I'm one with Jesus. I don't need to sin. I've been set free from sin. Sin has no master. In Romans it says, we went from slaves to sin to prisoners of righteousness. And it gets worse than that. Then it says prisoners of hope. And then it gets worse. It says you're sentenced to glory. That's how bad it gets. So I wanted to give a short exhortation on the goodness and kindness of God. So let's pray. Father, I pray that you give us eyes to see who we are in Christ, Lord, that we're made one with you. And it's the great exchange, Lord, the Adam life or the life of Christ, the very righteousness of God in Christ, that we can stand and come boldly into your throne of grace because we're a new creation, Lord. We're one with you. We thank you, God. We pray you'd open our eyes to see the gospel, the good news, the goodness and kindness of God. In Jesus' name, amen.